John chapter number 4, it wasn't too long ago when we were looking at this passage of Scripture, when we spoke about Jesus, the person of the Bible, Jesus, the great soul winner. And so we're just going to briefly look at this for a few moments this evening as we begin a new series here on Wednesday evening that I've entitled A Summer and Fall of Praise. A Summer and Fall of Praise. Originally it was going to be A Summer of Praise, but we didn't get started because of Scotland and then other things. So it's going to be A Summer and Fall of Praise. And this is the first in the series. And so and then after we get done doing this, about October time, we'll begin looking again at the birth of Jesus Christ and the incarnation of Christ. We'll continue in that series through Christmas time. Then we'll see what the Lord has for us after that. John chapter 4, verses 20 through verse number 24. And so let's begin reading God's Word in John 20. He would read verses 20 and 21 for the pastor, 20 and 21. Everyone forgot how to read. All right, thank you. And who would read 22 and 23? 22 and 23. Okay, John, and you would read verse 24, Bill? All right, then we'll have a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father.
Worship in no place. Our coming is worship the Father.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this evening, Father. We're thankful for the Word of God, Father. We're thankful that how the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher, Father. And today I'm asking, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would do that work in our lives today. Father, as we begin to look at this idea of a summer of praise, Father, I pray this first message entitled In Spirit and in Truth, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take these a few thoughts that you have given me for your people today to help them truly understand what real worship is. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I purposely designed these series of messages that we'll be bringing on Wednesday evening to be shorter than what we normally might do on a Wednesday, because I do want to have time for praise, blessings, and testimonies. And I think sometimes that we can absorb a little bit more shorter than a whole bunch a lot longer. And so each night we meet, we'll be starting with the preaching of God's Word, and then we'll move on to praises, blessings, and testimonies. Should be my desire for us to have plenty of time to be able to do that as well. So starting tonight, I'd like to really preach to you about a very important topic that concerns every one of us. It concerns me, it concerns you. And the topic really is this: it's true worship. And we're going to be asking questions something like this: what exactly is true worship? If I were to ask you today to tell me to define true worship, how would you define it? And it doesn't have to be the politically correct answer. How would you define true worship in your own life? Michael? Spending time with God. That's a good answer too. Yes. Anybody else? What is true worship? Yeah, that's a great answer too. It's sincerely worship without not just giving lip service. Yes. That's right. Recognizing and praising God for who He is. All those answers are great answers. That's good. Being faithful to the house of the Lord, attending all the services, Mary. That's a great answer. Miss Kay? I'm sorry, Miss Kay? Praying to the Lord every day. Yes, they're all good answers, Diana. Yeah, allowing Him speaking to you when you do your morning prayer time and Bible study. They're all great answers. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, Katie? That's a good answer, too. Personal and intentional relationship. Yes, John, did you have your hand? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good, John. Thank you so very much. And so we're gonna answer questions like, what exactly is true worship? Then we're gonna ask this question: do we really practice it? So according to your definition that you've heard other people give here today, not counting what we're going to give you over the next couple of weeks, how would you answer that? If all those answers were true, what true worship is, how are you doing? So we want to take a good inward look at ourselves and say, hey, do I truly worship Him? And then we'll ask ourselves this question: how can we be sure? If we say that we're genuinely worshiping the Lord, how can we be sure about that? What's the checkup? I don't know if they even have them. When I was in the military, they had ORIs. They still have those? Orderly readiness inspections, and if you fail that, the generals get fired, everybody gets fired, and you work a lot of 12-hour shifts. So I'm asking you this question, what's your checkup? How do you know if you truly are worshiping Him? But in our text here this evening, a very familiar passage of Scripture, you'll find that Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. We're not going to concentrate so much on what He says to her, because we covered that in another message, but we're going to think about this idea of true worship. And this discussion that we're going to have today ought to be very interesting to us, because all of us should truly have a natural desire, after we are saved and born again, to want to worship the Savior. So we find then after Jesus begins discussing water with the woman at the well, He speaks about physical water, then He speaks about spiritual water. And after Jesus reveals her personal life to her and how many times she has been married and the one she's living with now she's not married to, she shifts the conversation to religion. And she points to the mount and she says this in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship." And then we find that Jesus skillfully sidesteps the location of where they're supposed to worship at and drives to the subject of motivation in verses 21 and verse 22. I'll read those again. "And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And so the issue wasn't whether she worshipped on Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. Worship was, and worship always is, the issue of the heart. And Jesus basically said this, that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in verse 23. He says this, that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And He goes on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him, here's the key, in spirit and in truth. And it appears that our churches today have a tendency to rely on one aspect or the other. They tend to rely on the spirit, or they have a tendency to lie on the truth. And so think about it. One church, you find, one hand, you find some churches that rely heavy emphasis on the spirit to the point of extremes. I don't know if you've ever been in churches like this before, but they jump the pews. They come forward. They get slain in the spirit. They believe in miracle healings as a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God working in the lives of those people. And then I heard about this several years ago, that there was a laughing revival down in Florida. And so Florida is pretty conservative, except for this one. This group of believers were there. But they just would break out in laughing as the pastor was preaching, and they said it was a sign of the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. I think it was a sign of something else, but not quite the Holy Spirit. And then those are on the opposite side are just as guilty, because they neglect the Holy Spirit. And the churches have become cold, they become calculated, and they become so rigid that it seems that if the Spirit of God was there, they wouldn't even know that He arrived there. And He wouldn't even know what to do or talk about if He was there. So I think there is a great need for us to find a balance between the Spirit and the truth in this area of worship. And we got to maintain this balance if we are truly going to worship the Lord. So I wanted to just give you four things very quickly this evening that deals with this area of the misconception of worship. So if you're taking notes, number one, we notice this, some common misconceptions. Notice first of all that worship, the first misconception is that worship always takes place in the church. And when we hear these words, worship service, what comes to your mind? If you hear someone say, I attend a worship service Sunday, what comes to your mind? Prayer meeting, yes, good. What? Singing, yes, what else? Praising the Lord, what else? Praising the Lord, yes. Anybody else? How about this? Church building. How about this? Pews. How about this? Special music, hymns, the instrumentals playing, instruments playing, and of course the preaching of God's word. But did you know that much of what takes place in our church really is not even what is defined as worship? I think a lot of that authentic worship never happens in our church services today. I think if we define the word worship as this, someone said something similar to this, as enjoying the presence of God. Now think about that. If we define worship as enjoying the presence of God, and we realize that God is always present with us, then we can worship, guess what? Any place and any time. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can get on the lake and worship God on Sunday morning when church is going on. I'm not saying you can worship God at the sports stadium when if your children have something, you know, some game that they're playing. But understand this. What I mean by this is simply this. When you're driving in your car, when you're sitting at your desk at work, or even when you're lying in your bed, or even relaxing in your recliner, it doesn't matter where we worship, we can worship anywhere. I think the scriptures clearly show that worship was never meant to be limited just to corporate services that we have here, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday as well. Psalm 119 and verse 164 tells us this, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. So we know that the number 7 is often seen as a symbol of perfection. It's also known as a number of completeness. But among the Hebrews, it's frequently used to mean something else. It means this, many or an indefinite number. So we could say this, that the psalmist writing in Psalm 119 says, I always, or many times do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. We find something similar in Proverbs 24, verse 16, where the Bible says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. This does not mean that a just man will only fall 7 times. It means he'll fall many times. It means he'll fall in a definite time. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 28 alludes to this same fact. The Bible says, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and even I will chasten you 7 times for your sin. That doesn't mean that God's only going to chasten someone 7 times for their sin, then he's going to take them out of this world. It doesn't mean that. It literally means many or an indefinite number as he sees fit to do so. So here, it may mean that the soul was filled with gratitude. The soul was filled with praise, and so that he often expressed this with joyfulness and grateful feelings in that way. And I think the truth is this, and unless you and I, as members here at Sharon Baptist Church, learn to worship God every day, throughout the day, throughout the week, we're probably not worshiping him on Sundays. See, this is what happens. We know that we're supposed to pray every day, right, Debbie? Tim, we're supposed to read our Bible every day and meditate on God's Word every day. We'd have that sweet communion, that fellowship with Him, whether you call it devotions or personal times with God. I kind of like personal time with God better than devotions. Devotion seems to be like some short, quick-done thing. I like personal time with God because maybe your personal time with God one day might be such a long time in prayer that you have to bolt off to work and you don't have time to read. Maybe sometimes God's so speaking to your heart about a chapter or a passage in Scripture that you just can't stop. And so you pray as you go to work. So that personal time with God, as I think, is really what the truth is. And so it's like in that way in our prayer and Bible study time. If we don't read our Bible throughout the week and we don't have that personal contact with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, during the week, guess what? When you roll into church on Sunday morning, you're probably not going to receive very much. Or what you do receive is not going to be in the proper mindset or attitude that God has it for you. And you say, how do you know? Because I've been there before. I've been there and done that. I haven't always been a pastor. Even when I've been a pastor, there's been times when I might have neglected my reading and my prayer time. I thought I was too busy or other things got in the way. And then when you come to hear some preaching of God's word, you kind of get an attitude about it, or something is not right because you're not ready to receive. So I think the first misconception of worship is simply this, is that worship can take place anywhere in any place. Again, the caveat is simply this. You don't lay out of God's house to go worship in the woods or go camping or do something like that. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about you can worship any place that you are. Then notice the second misconception of worship is simply this. Worship is an outward expression. You know, people expect worship to God in many different ways. So just tell me some ways that people worship God. Pardon me? That's good, with their giving, yes. But I'm talking about outward manifestations, Ed. What do we do outwardly when we worship God? Sing, yes, that's good. What else? Fran? Praise, yes, praise. How about this? How about somebody else? We heard some the other Sunday night and Sunday morning when the preaching was going on. What was it? No, you weren't chewing your gum with your mouth open. What was it? Saying amen. That's right. Saying amen. You see, each of us worship God in a different way. You know what? There's some people, all they do is they just sit and bow their head. Oftentimes when the special music is going on, so I can concentrate on the word and let God minister to my spirit, you oftentimes see me with my head bowed if I'm not looking at a note or something at the last minute. I want God to speak to my heart. I'm worshiping God at that moment. My head's bowed, my eyes closed. I'm concentrating on the words, thinking about the context of the words and how I can apply those words to myself. Some shout amen. Some shout hallelujah. Some shout glory to God. Some, guess what? They do this. They lift their hands. Some sing powerfully. They do all kinds of things when they worship God. And the Bible commends all these types of worship expressions, as well as many, many more. And we'll see later on that we know that David wasn't a Baptist because he danced, amen. But we'll talk about David's dancing. I'm not recommending we dance here, but I'm just saying he expressed himself that way. And because we are different, we worship God in various ways. And my expression of adoration to God or worship is different than yours. And so while I worship oftentimes by saying amen, or I say praise God, other people raise their hand. And so it's okay to be different. And the fact of the matter is, and it's been mentioned already, that it's the truthfulness of your amen. What sometimes really I think grieves the heart of God is then when the pastor says something or the evangelist says something, he's preaching, and the person just says amen because they think that's a good statement, but it's not worshiping God. And so I think we ought to really be careful about, you know, how we express ourselves during church. Adoration is defined as this: a feeling of deep love, respect, and reverence, often directed towards a person or an object. And I found this out, since we're just speaking about worship, is simply this, that we can't worship God when we're judging other people or have something odd against someone else. And so we'll talk about that. I'm not going to cover it tonight. We'll talk about that later. True worship really isn't about the songs. It's not about the vocals. It's not about the piano playing. It's not about any of that. It's about our core worship of God with our heart and our soul. When we connect with God's Spirit, that's when worship truly happens. Well, we find another misconception of worship. Thirdly, is this: the people on the platform are the focus. And oftentimes, we don't necessarily have it so much here at this church, but in other churches that maybe have a different way of worshiping God, that they think that it's okay for them to do that in their church, they look at the people on the platform, maybe the praise and worship team, maybe the singers, maybe even the preacher, and they look at the people on the platform, and they think that's the focus of the worship. Understand this, that is not the case. Here's a little boy was coming home from church. His parents had locked him in his car seat, and they're driving home from church. They began to complain about the song. The soloist was off key. The pastor preached a boring sermon, and everything, the air conditioning was too cold, and mom said it was too cold. Dad said it was too hot. And the little boy, remembering how much his dad gave in the offering that day, the boy said, "All in all, you have to admit it was a pretty good show for a dollar, wasn't it?" And so I think the problem is we judge the church on how well the upfront performers do. We judge how well Adria plays the piano. How well the pastor stands behind the pulpit and preaches. How well Pastor James taught the Sunday school lesson. How well John leads the music. Was the music good? Did Ed do a good job leading the choir? Did the choir just really tanked out that day? And so I think we tend to judge our worship how the upfronters did. But understand this, that's not what worship is about. Understand, we think of this, and this is one thing that trips me up. Was the devil in the sound system this day? Listen, I can put up with someone singing off key. I can put up with different things and things not going exactly right, but the sound system is one thing that that really just irks me. How about we think about this? Was the pastor's message, was it dynamic? Was he engaging? Did he look at his notes a lot? Did he stumble over the words as he read it out of the Bible? Hey, did anybody come to the altar during the invitation time? Did anybody get saved? Anybody join the church? Don't get me wrong, I think God does deserve our very best. But if you're thinking about all those things, about the upfronters, guess what? You're not thinking about worship. You're not thinking about God. And God deserves our very best. And I'm thankful for the great music we have. I'm thankful for the modern technology that we have with the sound system, the air conditioners. And listen, we need to take the premium off of performance and put it on the praise of God. That's where the premium comes. What is happening in our heart and happening in our soul. And sometimes when people applaud in church, when people sing, now listen, I spoke about this before, and I know that you guys don't do this, but there's nothing wrong with applause in itself. You know why? Because applause is a form of affirmation. It's a form of appreciation. But in the church, we do not applause for the same reason that we applaud when you're at a secular choir show or a secular music show, because we don't want to give honor and glory to them. We want to give honor and glory to God, who enabled them to minister to us. And that's one reason why we do not clap. And so even if others around you clap, don't give them the Google eye, just don't clap. And pretty soon people begin to figure out, and we don't have to rebuke anybody for doing that. The only exception to that is when children come and sing. Children need the affirmation. They need to know that they're appreciated, and they're not going to understand why they're not being appreciated or clapped for. But as they get, once they get past the little kid stage and are into Pastor Jonathan, it's like they're on their own. Amen. We're giving God honor and glory, and they got to figure it out for themselves. I'm reminded of Psalm 47 in verse 1. It says, "Oh, clap ye hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph." That's another way some people do. Sometimes you'll see me clapping my hands. That's one way that I worship the God. And maybe it's offbeat to what Adria's playing, but you know what? To me, I'm just doing it to the Lord, so it don't really matter what anybody else thinks. Amen. And then fourthly, and then we'll be done. The last misconception of worship. The people in the pews are the audience. You see, this is more for the upfronters. Understand this, that people that are up front, the choir, the musicians, the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, understand this, that these people out here, you out there, including us when we sit there, we're not the audience. Who's the audience? Who? God is the audience, amen. Now, we want to sing beautifully. We want to preach messages that are relevant. We want to preach messages that are doctrinally correct. We want to preach messages that we pray that God will speak to the hearts of the church and the people that are attending that day. But listen, here's the truth. All of us are on the platform, and all of us play a part in worship. And so do not get this idea that the people in the pew, which like you for tonight's illustration, that you're the audience, because you're not the audience. is. And people that are singing, people that are preaching, people that are teaching need to understand that you're not the audience. God is the audience. We do it to bring Him honor and glory. And we hope you enjoy it as well. But our main goal is to give honor and glory today. And so understand this. Have you played your part today? The question isn't about how the musicians or the person singing the specials did. Did they do a good job? Did they crack their voice? Or how effectively did the pastor preach today? The question is this. Did I worship God today when I came into the house of the Lord in spirit and truth? Finding that balance between spirit and truth. So I'll close for now. Next week we'll continue with the idea of worshiping in spirit and truth. And we'll consider several lessons on what we can learn from God's word concerning true worship. But for right now, I want us to reflect for just a moment. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're not going to have an invitation, but I just want you to reflect on yourself. As this day ends, have you truly worshiped God today? To worship Him, number one, assumes that you have a relationship with Him. We can't offer true worship unless we're His children. We've been saved and born again. We can't offer true worship unless we are right with Him. And we can't be right with Him unless we are right with others. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So let's take care of those things as we begin this series of the next message of worshiping in spirit and truth. There are a number of misconceptions about worship in our churches today. There are, worship always takes place in church. That is not true. Worship is an outward expression. That is not true. The people on the platform are the focus. That is not true. The people in the pew are the audience. That is not true. God is the audience. Don't be deceived by these misconceptions. Worship God in spirit and truth. Father,